Well, we come now to our Bible reading. Today's reading is a selection of verses from Genesis 10 and 11, starting from Genesis chapter 10, verse 32. I'll give you a minute to look that up. Genesis 10 and 11. Genesis 10, starting from verse 32. These are the clans of Noah's sons, according to their lines of descent within their nations. From these, the nations spread out over the earth after the flood. Now, the whole world had one language and a common speech. As people moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar and settled there. They said to each other, "Come, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly." They used brick instead of stone and tar for mortar. Then they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we may make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, we'll be scattered over the face of the whole earth." But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower the people were building. The Lord said, "If, as one people speaking the same language, they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language so they will not understand each other." So the Lord scattered them from there all over the earth, and they stopped building the city. That is why it was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole world. From there the Lord scattered them over the face of the whole earth. Verse 27. This is the account of Terah's family line. Terah became the father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran became the father of Lot. While his father, Terah, was still alive, Haran died in Ur of the Chaldeans, then the land of his birth. Abram and Nahor both married. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah. She was the daughter of Haran, the father of both Milcah and Iscah. Now, Sarai was childless because she was not able to conceive. Terah took his son Abram, his grandson Lot, son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, the wife of his son Abram, and together they set out from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. Terah lived 205 years, and he died in Haran. Delam will now speak to us from this passage. Thanks, Delam.
Thanks, Jonjo. Good morning, everyone. Good to see you all. It's the last time we are going to come to Genesis this year. We've been working through the book of Genesis from the beginning over the past few weeks, and we'll come back to it next year when we come to look at chapter 12. Let me pray before we come to God's word. Our Heavenly Father, we give you great thanks and praise for this morning. Thank you for the opportunity for us to look at your word. And Father, not just to look at it, but to listen to it. But also, Lord, we have this great privilege of having your Holy Spirit among us, teaching us and guiding us and transforming us into the image and the likeness of your Son, Jesus. And as we contemplate in the next few minutes on your word, we pray, Father, may that happen. May that continue to happen. And Lord, people will see us and see Jesus as we walk out of this building. And we ask this, Father, for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to talk a little bit about towers today. Now, I've got a few images that will come up on the screen. You'll see some towers, and I want you to guess which country that tower belongs to, not the name of the tower or the city, but which country this tower belongs to. Okay? Let's see. Someone guess? Singapore? Yes? That's it. About this one? China? Good. Shanghai? What about this one? Australia, Sydney. What about this one? Dubai.
So,
and this one? Easy, isn't it? Very easy. France. Yep. Now, this one, I'm sure all of you are going to get stumped. What, this one? My wife said it. That's Sri Lanka. I knew there was only one person who would get that. You see, almost every country in the world has a tower, isn't it? I'm sure the countries that you come from have a significant building, a famous landmark that the nation is proud of. Now, the desire to build towers, it's not new, is it? As the people began to grow and spread after the flood in Genesis chapter 9 and 8 and 9, the first thought of people was to let us build a tower. Let us build a city with a tower in Genesis chapter 11, the Tower of Babel that we all know. Probably if you have been a Christian, you probably heard this story several times in different versions. But rather than looking at the tower itself, what I want to think about this morning is to think about while people were busy planning and building this tower, what was God doing? What was God doing? And as we saw last week, God knowing that people were still sinful from their childhood, we saw God making this universal, unilateral, unconditional, unending covenant with Noah, isn't it? That he would never destroy the earth by flood waters. Okay, God's done that. But how was God going to deal with his sinful people post-flood? In what ways was he at work? And I'm going to draw our attention to three ways that God was at work. The first thing that we see is that God is a God who blesses. God is a God who blesses. We read only just the last verse of chapter 10. But the chapter, if you glance through it, it is a chapter full of hard to pronounce names, isn't it? I mean, the reality is the only time someone would come to this chapter is if you are a couple who's having a baby and you want to find a biblical name. And there are some very cool names there, right? I mean, there is Arphaxad, Luditus, Sinitus, Zeboim, and there's this one, Hasmavat. Hasmavat. I mean, imagine calling your son or daughter Hasmavat. But the last verse of this chapter captures the essence of the whole chapter, isn't it? We see this population growth. And this is one of the ways that God blesses the people. There's this huge population growth from Ham and Japheth and Shem, all these descendants with clans and nations coming out. And if you count through, there are 70 groups of people that are mentioned in Genesis chapter 10. Big families, children are born, and today the world population has exceeded 8 billion. In other words, God has blessed them and us with the ability to procreate, to fulfill one of creation's mandates, isn't it? To be fruitful and multiply. And the second way God has blessed the people, he's allowed people to spread. Population spread. And if you look around here, the last time I counted, I'm sure it is a bit more now, there were 24 nations that we have come from. here in this building. And if you're wondering, how did we become so diverse? Genesis tells us how this happened, right? They began on Mount Ararat, and they started spreading all over the globe. They scattered. The word scattered appears in this chapter a couple of times. In other words, God blessed people with the ability to fulfill another creation mandate of the filling of the earth. You see, friends, we have a God who blesses. God who blesses. And we respond to a God who blesses by being thankful, don't we? We must be thankful for God for the birth of every child. We must be thankful for God for our ethnic and cultural heritage, who we are, the cultural upbringing that we have, the languages that we speak. They are a blessing from God. We should be thankful to. And we should look around and should be thankful for one another, where we come from, the ethnic diversity, the tapestry of diverse cultures around us, here in Australia and even in this building. And we must be thankful for God, for the various nations around the world, where people have gone and explored and settled. Not just be thankful, and we must be good stewards as well, right? Good stewards of God's blessings. We must respect, love, and care for one another as God's people, whether regardless of where we come from. And one of the ways we can love one another, love other nations, love people who are different to us, is by actually sharing the love of Jesus with people, sharing the good news of Jesus with people around us. See, we have a God who blesses. And the second thing that we learn about God in these two chapters is we have a God who disrupts. God who disrupts. Now, I know the word disrupt has a bit of a negative connotation, but here God does this for our own good, the good of humanity. And you will see why as we look at this story. This is the point that we are going to spend a little bit more time this morning. And as we see God blessing people with population growth and migration, the spread of the population, we hear a group of people who are trying to leave God out of the picture. A group of people trying to leave God out of the picture. Have a look at Genesis chapter 11, verse 1. We meet this group of people with the same language, they speak the same words, and they're moving east of Mount Ararat, and they don't go too far, do they? They come to this place called China, or Babylon, or the modern-day Iraq, and settle there. Now, this is a bit of anticlimactic, isn't it? Especially when you remember God's command to humanity, first to Adam in Genesis chapter 1, and then to Noah in Genesis chapter 9, where he says, well, to be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth, spread. And this group wants to settle. Now we see kind of signs of people beginning to ignore God and His word, don't we? Now we get verse 4. And they said, let us build a city for ourselves. And they don't consult God. They just talk amongst each other, collaborate, and they do what they want to do. You see, they don't want to be in a place where God wants them to be. No longer they trust in God to provide a place for them. See, God is kept outside, isn't it? Verse 4 continues. With a tower reaching the heavens. Heavens here is not just the sky, but the place where God is. In other words, they don't entirely leave God outside the picture, do they? No, they keep God, maybe for an emergency, but on the side. They're happy for God to be there, but not at the center. God can be there as far as he doesn't get involved in my life, in our lives. He can be as far as possible up in the sky. And the tower is a symbol of their resolve to reach God in their own terms. It is a picture of their own efforts to reach God. And verse 4 continues, doesn't it? So that we may make a name for ourselves. Now, what's in a name? There's an identity, isn't it? There's an identity. In other words, the tower builders want a new identity. They're not happy with the identity that God has already given them. They look to a city with a tower to give them their identity. Verse 4 still continues. This is a great verse, isn't it? And that we will not be scattered over the face of the earth. There's this fear that without one another, they can't survive. Together we are stronger, safer, happier, joyful. Together. We need to be together. Again, there's this lack of trust in God to protect and provide and look after the future. So there's this fear. What's going to happen if we just go on our own way? So let's stick together. The tower then becomes a symbol of security. Do you see what's happening here? When they leave God outside the picture, when God is not at the center, what do? They build towers. They have to build a tower. Because tower gives them security and identity, meaning, purpose. Tower brings them together. And if you think about it, nothing has changed much, has it, since Genesis 11. This is what exactly happens today. When we leave God outside the picture, when we put God outside to the side and not at the center, what do? We build a tower or towers. Our towers may not be physical buildings that we build, but they could be all sorts of things, right? Could be education, could be family, friends, businesses, house, hobbies, spouses, children, grandchildren, job, your skills, fitness, body image, wealth, the clothes we wear, the car that we drive, the politics, the aspirations that we have, the sermons that we preach, the titles that we have. We can go on, right? Now, don't get me wrong, none of those are wrong. What is wrong is putting them in place of God. Finding our security, our identity, our purpose, our meaning, our unity in them. And there is another big problem with these towers, isn't it? That we make. Did you notice verse 3 of Genesis chapter 11? They said to each other, come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly. And they used bricks instead of stone and tar for mortar. Something, bricks, kind of picture something that is not that strong, solid, that won't last, that not so strong and that will break easily. You see, the towers that we build won't be enough. They won't satisfy us. they won't last, so which means when we build towers, we'll have to build several towers. We'll have to keep building. We'll have to keep going from one to another because one doesn't satisfy and then we need to find another one. And then that doesn't satisfy, we need to find another one. It is good to pause ourselves at this point and ask the question, isn't it? What towers have I built? Where do I find my security? Where do I place my identity on? What gives me reason to get up each morning, to go to work, to care for my family, to go to school and stay married? And perhaps we are like these tower builders. We haven't fully put God away outside of our lives. We keep him for an emergency on the side. We go to church every week or perhaps every now and then. We give to church here and there. We get involved every now and then. We may pray when we feel like, read the Bible when we feel like. But we don't fully trust in God to provide. And according to Psalm 28, when David says, there are some who trust in chariots, some who trust in horses. I think we fall into the some, don't we? We don't trust in the Lord our God. We have towers. But thankfully, God doesn't allow us to go on building towers, does he? These builders in Genesis chapter 11, he doesn't allow them to keep building this tower. What does he do? He comes down. He comes down. It is interesting, isn't it? In verse 5, he comes down to them. And these people were trying to reach out to God by building a tower to reach out to God. And God has to come down. God always comes down, doesn't he? He has to come down to our level to meet us. Because we can't reach out to God in our own terms. He comes down on his own terms. He comes to our messiness. And we see this powerfully in Jesus, don't we? That Jesus comes into our messiness. He takes the image and the likeness of us humans and he takes the nature of a servant. He doesn't wait till we get our act together. He doesn't wait till we invite him to come down, that we change our ways, our sinful ways. He doesn't wait till everything is perfect. No, he comes to our messiness. And he even takes on our messiness on himself. Here in Genesis chapter 11, what does God do when he comes down? He disrupts. He disrupts. Hallelujah, verse 6, he confuses their language, doesn't he? He says, he sees there is sinister intention behind their unity. It's not that God doesn't like us to be united. God wants us to be united. Not in the way that we want, but in his ways. And God knows without him, they, the people who are building towers, they're going to be destroyed anyway without him. So God disappoints them. He disrupts them. Verse 8 and 9, he confuses their language. The building work stops. And from there, the Lord scattered the people all over the whole earth. Again, let's pause here a little bit. Perhaps there is a bit of a disappointment in your life right now. An interruption, a disruption, a confusion. There may be this internal dissatisfaction, like the itchiness in your heart. Could this be that God not letting you build a tower in your life to replace him? Could it be that God stopping you going in a godless path that will eventually destroy you, your soul? God is stopping you gaining the whole world but losing your soul? Could it be God trying to get your attention before you go too far away from him? Perhaps the disappointment in your life is God being very gracious to you, very loving to you. He may be in the process of destroying those towers in your life. Perhaps if you're a believer, he may have disrupted you right now, so you can be scattered. He may want you to be the person who takes the good news of Jesus somewhere. It may be to your neighborhood, it may be to your school, it may be to your another suburb, or it may be overseas, to a place where no one has heard the good news of Jesus. You see, friends, God is always, always present in our interruptions, in our disruptions. If we care to pause and look and find him there. God who disrupts. The final thing that we see about God in this passage is he is a God who preserves. God who preserves. Now, I won't go into details, but I must tell you, I had to go through the genealogies to kind of get a hang for it. That's the only time I would read a chapter like that. But there are some interesting things happening, but I won't go into details. But if you glance at these two chapters, you will notice Noah's son Shem, he's mentioned twice. His line of family gets mentioned twice in these two chapters. And I was wondering why. Now, first in chapter 10, verse 21 to 31, and the next is in chapter 11, verses 10 to 32. Now, chapter 10, verses 21 to 31. You find Shem, and we have his family line coming down, and then he talks about two sons of Eber, right? And he has Phaleg and Joktan. And then afterwards, we don't hear about Phaleg. We hear about the 13 sons of Joktan. That's at the end of chapter 10. And interestingly, this leads to the Tower of Babel. We come to chapter 11. By the time we come to chapter 11, we come to, again, this family line. We got Shem, Selah, Eber, and Peleg. We don't hear the name Joktan there, right? Then there is this beeline all the way to Abraham. If you read this chapter fully, you'll find that. There's this beeline to Abraham. Now, Abraham, we won't look at him this week, but next year, but you can look at it in your reading. Abraham is a significant figure in the Bible. In chapter 12, we hear how God was going to bless the whole world. He becomes the father of the nations. He's going to be the blessing for the whole world. And as we look through the lenses of the New Testament, we see something even more interesting, don't we? We meet Jesus, God's Son, God's King, the Messiah, the Savior of the world, comes in the line of Abraham. Now, God blesses the nations through Jesus, a descendant of Abraham. Now, there are some stories in the Bible from Genesis 11 to the book of Matthew or the Gospels There were times where the line of Jesus was almost lost. But God kept that line going. God preserved the line of Jesus. And you know what? Today we find our identity in Jesus, don't we? We find our eternal security in Jesus. We find our purpose for living in Jesus. And guess what? What keeps us together? What keeps us 24 nationalities worshiping God together? Isn't it Jesus? We are united in Jesus. Though we are many, we are one body, the body of Christ. You see, friends, for Christians, Jesus becomes our high tower. We don't need to build a tower. We find our security, our identity, our purpose, our unity in Jesus. And here in Genesis chapter 11, we are introduced to the God who preserves. While the rest of the world is building towers, God has been at work behind the scenes, preserving for him a family, a man, Abraham, through whom another man would come, the Savior of the world. So friends, God will bless his creation. Whether we acknowledge him or not, he will. But God will also disrupt. He'll interrupt to give opportunities for us to see him, to hear him, to know him, and to turn to him and be saved. And the God who preserves the line for the Savior of the world to come will also preserve those who have trusted in him. And that is the great hope that we have today, isn't it? We can move from this place knowing God will preserve those who have trusted in him. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for reminding us of who you are. And we are so thankful, Lord, you're a God who blesses. As we saw last week, Lord, you made this eternal covenant, you made this new covenant. And Lord, your intentions are that we may be blessed. We may find favor in your eyes. Lord, we thank you to that end. Lord, you don't allow us to build towers and Lord, build our own cities. Where you disrupt, you interrupt, you scatter us so that we may find you, your purposes. We may find our identity in you. And this morning we thank you for preserving the line of Jesus so that he could come down to us, die for us on a cross, so that we can enjoy eternal life. So that we don't have to build our own towers. We can trust in Jesus for our security, for our identity, for our purpose, and for our unity. Forgive us this morning, Father, for those towers that we have built ourselves. And Father, we thank you for the interruptions. Thank you for the disruptions. And Father, help us to see you in these and help us to hear your voice as you guide us in your paths. As you do, may you be honored. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.